Luke chapter 22, as we continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22, if you have a Bible, open to verse 63, from verse 63 to 71. And so we end off this week, this chapter of Luke chapter 22. And so Stuart's going to read verse 63 to 71 for us.
Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then you said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
All right, thank you. The word of the Lord to us today. Luke 22, 63 to 71. The title is From Now On. From now on. Say that with me. From now on. One more time. From now on. We see Jesus saying that in this passage. From now on. Now, here's a question this morning. Who wrote the majority of the New Testament? Who wrote the majority of the New Testament? The Lord. Now, I tried this on my wife yesterday, and she said the same thing. She said, "God." And so, yes, you're absolutely right. He wrote the whole of the New Testament and the whole of the Old Testament. But which human being did God inspire through the Holy Spirit to pen the majority of the New Testament? Answer?
Luke.
Thank you. Luke. Did you know that? The Gentile. And we said that when we started this study way back when, whenever there was. We started the Gospel of Luke. In fact, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And there are more, back in the 1550s, that's when they first brought in chapter and verse. So you say, hold on, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters, 13 books of the New Testament. And if you want to include Hebrews, because some people say it was Paul who wrote Hebrews, some say it wasn't Paul. But even if we include the book of Hebrews, we say, well, it's so big. It's 14 letters. How many chapters? There were chapters and verse before 1550. So we say, how many words were written down? Luke has more words in the Gospel of Luke and Acts than Paul has in all of his letters, even including the book of Hebrews. Now, Luke was a Gentile. That's a big deal, isn't it? But with that said, Luke summarizes some things because Luke tries to cover everything in the Gospels. And so some of the things that he writes down are summaries. So we have to go to the other Gospel writers to get more information from them. So that's why our text today has got 71 verses in Luke 22 because Luke writes a lot. But sometimes he has to summarize when you compare it to the other Gospel writers. When I first became a Christian, someone explained it to me like this. I said, "Why are there four Gospels?" They said, "Well, it's like going to a traffic accident. And at that traffic accident, you had the police officer that was there, and then you had a priest who was there, and you had the guy who drove the wrecker truck, the tow truck, he came there as well. And then there was the emergency guy, the EMT guy, and he was there. And you questioned all four of those guys about this very same accident. They will tell you the same thing, but it will be from their different perspectives. You see, the guy who drove the wrecker truck, the tow truck, will speak about how smashed up the vehicle was and how he had to tow it out there. The guy who was the police officer will say all the traffic was backed up and he had to try and back up, work with all this traffic. The priest will talk about how he got to pray with the person involved in the accident, and the
EMT
guy, thank you, will talk about the condition of the person, the physical condition. They'll all talk about the same accident. They'll all say, mention perhaps the same things, but their focus would be in different areas. So when you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they actually talk about the same Jesus, the same stuff, but you see different emphasis in different places. In actual fact, Matthew was an disciple. He was Levi. He was the tax collector. He was the first person eyewitness of being in part of those 12 disciples with Jesus. He was Jewish. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, but Mark's testimony, what he wrote down in his shortest of the Gospels, only 16 chapters, Mark, he's really giving us the witness of Peter, the testimony of Peter. He's writing for Peter. For Peter's telling him all this stuff. Yet Mark was also an eyewitness to a lot of what Jesus did. In fact, in this place where we are now, where Jesus gets arrested, there's actually a young man who runs away, he flees into the night when Jesus gets arrested. And that's most likely Mark. So he was there in a lot of these places, but his testimony is really the testimony of Peter, who was an inner circle disciple. One of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Or Peter and John, who went into the tomb afterwards. Or Peter and John, who actually went into the courtyard that we're talking about today, of the high priest. So Matthew, Mark, John. John gives us a later theological perspective. John was one that went into the high priest. He knew the high priest, so he was allowed in. So John's going to give us the best testimony of this. So we're going to look at a lot of John today, of this particular occasion. And then you've got Luke. Now, Luke wasn't a disciple. Yes, he was a disciple like we are, but he wasn't one of the 12. Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Later on, we see in the book of Acts, he was a physician, very smart guy. And so Luke acted like a reporter at this accident, at this occasion, as a reporter of Jesus' life. And we see that he went and he asked all the witnesses about Jesus. And so we can see clearly that one of those eyewitnesses was Jesus' mother, Mary herself. As Luke begins his gospel, clear eyewitness account from Mary that he reports as he begins his gospel, and then other witnesses of other disciples that he speaks to. And so that's how we have this collection of these four gospels. But although Luke says most of the New Testament, we actually sometimes find summaries in some places where other gospel writers have more information. For example, the Last Supper, Luke gives us 31 verses. John gives us 4 chapters. So if you want to know more about the Last Supper, you can get the summary from Luke, but you can get the expanded version from John. We're going to do the same thing today. We're going to look at Luke, we're going to get some information from John and from Mark and from Matthew. So Jesus is arrested. Last week we saw how Peter goes into the courtyard. But we don't know anything about what happened to Jesus while he was in the courtyard. What we see here in the courtyard is Peter's denial 3 times. But now we're going to find out today what actually happened to Jesus during that time. Because Luke goes from the courtyard of Peter's denials into the guards beating up Jesus, and then the next morning we stand before the Sanhedrin. But something happened while Peter was in the courtyard. Jesus was before the high priest. He was actually before 2 high priests. The former high priest, Annas, and the current high priest, Caiaphas. We're going to look to John to get that information, to get that full picture. So what we're going to see is what actually happened to Jesus was a Jewish trial and a Gentile trial. Say Jewish trial.
Jewish.
Say Gentile trial.
Gentile.
And each of these trials had 3 phases each. There were 6 phases in Jesus' trials. And most of them were illegal. So let's have a look. We have Jesus, the first one, Jesus before Annas, who was the former high priest. Then Jesus before Caiaphas, who was the current high priest. And then the next day, which Luke tells us here in the passage, Jesus before the Sanhedrin, which is the judges of the Jews, on the following day, on that morning, Friday morning. That's the Jewish phase. Then the Gentile phase was Jesus before Pilate. Then Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. And then Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. And that'll be for next time in chapter 23. So let's look at the Jewish trials today. This religious trial, the priestly, the elders, the lawyers, the judges of the Jewish nation, this religious nation. And let's see how they break the law in every single thing that they do, as they hold these trials, these illegal trials, actually, about Jesus. So John tells us, first, Jesus goes to Annas. Let's look at John chapter 18. Stuart.
So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year.
All right, so Annas was high priest from the year 6 AD to 15 AD. All right, so for 9 years, Annas was high priest, but the Romans stripped him of their title. 15 years ago, he was stripped from the title of high priest. And now his son-in-law, Caiaphas, is the high priest. Yet, he's still acting like the top dog. Because he was, according to the Jews. Not according to the Romans, they stripped him of the title. But according to the Jews, he was still the top dog. Remember, the high priest wasn't a very holy person in Jesus' day. In fact, he was just a big tycoon. He was a businessman. He ruled that whole temple, and he skimmed off the top, and Jesus said, "You've turned my father's house into a den of robbers." So all he was interested in was making moolah. That's what it was all about. And so he was no way going to give his business down, pass it down to his sons. He was going to keep it for himself. And in fact, five of Annas' sons became high priests after him. But he stayed on the top all the time until his death. But now his son-in-law, Caiaphas, now he could also manipulate and pull those puppet strings, was the high priest, according to the Romans. But Annas was still, saw himself as the top dog. Really the don, the mafia boss in charge of this all, keeping it in the family. And so we see they're in the same house, a large house with a courtyard. Annas' living quarters on one side, Caiaphas' living quarters on the other side, and Peter denying Jesus in the courtyard in the middle. So let's look, John chapter 18. Brock's going to read it for us, verse 15 to 16.
Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in.
So that's why it's good now to look at a cross-reference of all the Gospels together, because John now tells us about him being known by the high priest. He was allowed to come in. That's what allows Peter to come in. And so Peter comes in, the gatekeeper, the servant girl, she sees Peter, allows him to come in. Oh, recognizes him. They set up the fire. Says, "Oh, you're one of those disciples too." And Peter says, "No, I deny it flat out." But John calls Annas the high priest even. See, John even sees this as a Jew. And so now he says the first interrogation is Jesus before Annas, the unofficial high priest. The three other Gospels don't mention that at all. So let's look at it. John chapter 18, verse 19 to 24. Brock.
The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
All right, so here we see in John that Jesus clearly went first to Annas before he went to Caiaphas. What is so important for us to realize is this was illegal. Outright illegal. First of all, this was not an official trial. Illegal. Secondly, you could not hold a trial at night. This is still the early hours of the morning, between maybe 1 and 3 o'clock in the morning. Illegal. You had to have two or three viable witnesses that will testify. That testify against a criminal or a person who is allegedly a criminal. You have to have witnesses. There are no witnesses brought here. Illegal. You could not force a person to testify against themselves. We even have that today. We call it pleading the Fifth. The Fifth Amendment. You have the right to remain silent. And you could not force someone to testify against themselves. No witnesses. And he's forcing Jesus to testify against himself. And you do not punish a person until they're proven guilty. Here they're already smacking Jesus in the face. And Annas was not the high priest. according to the Romans, and therefore it was again, according to them, illegal. Now, never mind Jesus calling down 12 legions of angels, as we spoke about the last time. Jesus doesn't even stand up for his rights. He doesn't demand his rights. He knows that God has called this hour a time where he now will be numbered among the transgressions. And so he willingly submits, even though all of this treachery, this, all this illegal stuff is going on around him. No punishment until proven guilty. They punch him in the face. Alright, so that's the first trial, the legal mock trial. Matthew and Mark are going to tell us now about the second one. Let's turn to Matthew's gospel. And now we see, as we go to Caiaphas, John now doesn't tell us about what happens in Caiaphas, before Caiaphas, but Matthew and Mark do. So let's look at their gospels and let's see what happens. Matthew chapter 26, verse 59 to 68. Mike's going to read that for us.
Then those who had seen Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I will tell you from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit on in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is it that struck you?"
All right, now at least we're standing before the official high priest. Now at least they bring in a couple of witnesses. But it's still nighttime. It's still illegal to do this. Those witnesses we see are not viable witnesses. Mark tells us in his gospel the witnesses kept on contradicting each other with their testimonies. They were liars. They were actually bribed by the people. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." That's what Jesus said. But they lied and said Jesus said he was going to destroy the temple. Just like Stephen. Remember in Acts chapter 6 when Stephen was stoned and the people lied against him because they said they produced false witnesses. And here Matthew again tells us the same thing. They're producing false witnesses. Did you know that it was illegal for the high priest to tear his robe? In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 6, not just illegal, but Leviticus chapter 10 verse 6 says, if he tears his robe, he will surely die. Die. Doesn't that remind you of something? With Adam and Eve, you will surely die if you take of that fruit. But the tradition of the Talmud, which is the tradition of the Jews, man-made tradition, gave provision that if there's blasphemy, then man's rules will permit you to tear this robe. What God says, you will die. If there's a picture of expressed grief and mourning, a high priest can tear his own personal robes, but for blasphemy, he may tear the high priestly robe. You see, for Caiaphas, it wasn't a great grief. It was a great show. He was all too glad to put Jesus to death and to make him guilty of blasphemy. And so his victorious display of getting rid of the Son of God, he tears this robe. Something that causes him to be guilty, punishment by death. Tearing a robe, not just putting the Son of God to death. Look at Luke chapter 22, our text here. Luke chapter 22, verse 63 to 65. Mike?
"Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him."
So, after Caiaphas, now Luke tells us what happened. So all of this is not in Luke yet, but now we get to what Luke captures. Now this is after Caiaphas. He's gone to Annas, he's going to Caiaphas. It's still nighttime. It's still not officially before the judges, before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court of 70. It's just before the high priest and those elders that were with him. Yet Jesus' hair and face is saturated in saliva. They spit on him. After two illegal interrogations, mocking him, beating him, blindfolded him, say, prophesy. Notice Luke's last words in verse 65. They were blaspheming him. See that? Blaspheming him. Caiaphas accuses Christ of blasphemy. But who's the real blasphemer here? Who's the ones breaking all of the laws, condemning the Son of God, and then tearing the high priestly robe where Leviticus says you will surely die? Adam and Eve in the garden, when God said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Why did they do it? Because the devil said to them, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. You will be like God. You will make the decisions, what is good and what is evil. What we see there is where we find ourselves as the human beings. We want to be the center of the universe. We decide what is good and what is evil, not God. Frank Sinatra, what did he sing? I did it my way. To Bon Jovi, what did they say? It's my life. That's the human condition. I'm going to do it my way, and there are not going to be consequences because my way is right. I decide what's right. I decide what's wrong. I decide what's good. I decide what's evil. That's the human condition. Jesus said, now it's the hour of darkness. Darkness. So much so that these blasphemers think they have the victory. But Caiaphas was the one guilty of this great sin of blasphemy. These soldiers, these guards punching him, blaspheming, saying that he must prophesy are the ones guilty of blasphemy. Caiaphas with his worldly high priestly garments, tearing it, meant absolutely nothing in the great scheme of things. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the curtain in the temple? It was torn from top to bottom. It was rendered useless because that temple itself was useless. And in AD 70, it was destroyed. And it's never been rebuilt again in almost 2,000 years. It's useless. Serves no purpose. That high priest, useless before God, serving no purpose. By title only, he and his garments, useless, torn, nothing, meaning nothing. But when Jesus Christ was crucified, look what happens to his garments. John chapter 19, Michael, read 23 and 24 for us.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.
Jesus would wear like a square rug in those days. He would wear this outer garment that would go over. There were four squads that would often come in execution. We see that in the book of Acts as well, coming and grabbing the people. And one representative from every squad would crucify, one holding on each hand and holding on each leg as they were nailed to a cross, as a centurion would lead these squads. And so Jesus' rug, that square rug, was now taken from him, and this was divided in those four. Those who actually did the crucifixion were allowed to now take a quarter each. But notice what it says about his tunic. Away from top to his ankles to the bottom. Normal tunic would have clamps holding the shoulders together. But he had a priestly tunic on, which was made with no seam. It was seamless. They said, let's not tear this. Let's cast lots for it. Here, our great high priest's tunic was not torn. Yet he was the one who was killed. He was the one who was condemned. He was the one who was considered sin. He was seamless and sinless, yet he died for our sins. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ. while the fake high priest Caiaphas blasphemed the Lord all his way to hell. And then we see these guards blindfolding Jesus, striking him and saying, "Prophesy, who struck you?" Jesus could have said, "Oh, that was Joe. That time it was Mitch. That one, it was Rufus. Or your grandpa calls you Skippy when you used to play horseshoes, throw horseshoes with him on a Wednesday evening." Jesus could have told them everything they knew about themselves and more. Remember that lady at the well? The Samaritan lady? Jesus said, bring your husband. "I have no husband." He said, "You're right. You've had five husbands and the one you are with is not even your husband." And she ran off and said to the village, "Let me tell you a man who told me everything about myself." Jesus knew exactly who these guys were. He could have shot them by telling them exactly who punched them and everything about them. But he didn't, did he? Look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7.
"He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers the Son, so he opened not his mouth."
This is God the Son fulfilling everything that the prophets predicted would happen. This is the prophet of all prophets. But at this time, as the prophet said, he would not open his mouth. And he didn't. And they blasphemed him and blasphemed him. He was the one who was blindfolded, but he could see right into their souls. They were the ones who were truly blind. Not only is it that they couldn't see their sin, but they didn't want to see their sin. They despised him. They were blinded by hate. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, Vincent's going to read for us. What we see here, guys, is the true heart of the human condition. This is what human beings think about God. In all its glory, the true, unadulterated, undiluted picture of the human heart before Almighty God. We're fallen, we're wretched, we're wicked, and we hate God. People say, whoa, what do you mean I hate God in my natural condition? No, we desire the blessings of God. We don't desire God. Jesus Christ says, "I am the only way to the Father. There's no other way but by me." Human spirit rejects that, despises that. That's narrow-minded. Be accountable to before God for our sin? No, we want to reject that. We shut our eyes, we shut our ears. I remember in the early 90s, my favorite song, I'd just become a Christian. It was written in the 80s by Mark Lowry, and Michael English sang it. And we hear it oftentimes around Christmas time. It was my favorite song back then. It was called "Mary, Did You Know?" Who knows what I'm talking about? "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Did you know that your baby boy would heal our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy would walk where angels trod? And when you kissed your little baby, you kiss the face of God." And I remember, I loved that song back then. But now we see here, they see the face of God and they want to smash it. That's the human condition towards God. And then it comes again, it becomes a mockery. And eventually, after this long, evil, illegal night, now we go into more interrogation in the morning. Vincent's going to read Luke 22, 66 and following.
"When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led them away to their council, and they said, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated on the right hand of the power of God.' So they all said, 'Are you the Son of God then?'
So once again, Jesus is subjected to the same old questions, but this time before the Jewish High Court. There were 70 who were in this Sanhedrin. You needed 23 for a quorum for them to be able to meet. This was a holiday, but every single one of them was there. Why? Because they hated Jesus and they wanted to be in on the action. It was Passover. According to the Passover law, it was illegal for them to have a capital trial during the time of the Passover. They knew it, but they didn't care. It was a Friday. If it's Friday today, what's tomorrow? Saturday. What's Saturday to the Jews? It's the Sabbath. It is illegal to hold a capital trial on a Friday because you need 3 days. You need the day for the trial, a day of grace in case other witnesses can come up or forgiveness is brought in or whatever the case may be, and then the next day the sentence is given. You need 3 days. All in the same day, on a Friday, the illegal day. They didn't care. They despised Jesus. They knew it, and they deliberately broke their own law out of hate. Luke chapter 22, verse 67 to 68. Ralph?
They said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer."
So remember, there were no viable witnesses at those mock trials at night. So this time they don't even bring witnesses because they kept on contradicting each other. So there was nothing would stick. So they don't even bring witnesses. Did you know again, those testifiers who were those paid liars would be guilty of perjury, yet they were not guilty. Nothing happens to them. What happened in their day, in their culture? If you testify falsely against someone for murder, you now are guilty of that crime. For robbery, it's fake, you're guilty of the crime of robbery. Whatever the stakes are, you were guilty of it if you were guilty of perjury, lying. What happened to these guys? Nothing, because they were bribed and paid by the religious leaders. Even that arrest with Judas was illegal. They bribed, they paid Judas to get him, to betray him. No evidence would stick. They had nothing on Jesus. And now they had to force him to self-incriminate. Force him to do something which again was illegal. If you are the Christ, tell us. Legitimize our witch hunt. But Jesus said to them, "If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you, you won't answer." In other words, Jesus is saying, you've already made up your minds. It doesn't matter what I say. You've already made up your minds about me. I'm already guilty. I could tell you the God's honest truth, and you will reject it because you've made up your mind. You are the liars and calling me the liar. Isaiah 53 and verse 9, Ralph.
"And they made this grave the wicked and the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth."
So they were bent on killing the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Two illegal trials the night before, and again this trial this morning, again full of illegalities. Spitting him, beating him up, presuming him guilty beforehand. This was just a dog and pony show, trying to make legitimate what is so illegitimate. And now Jesus stands before all these judges and this jury, and every single one of them becomes his prosecutor. Not one comes to his defense. He's already pronounced guilty even before the trial. And so Jesus says, and this is our sermon title, "From Now On." Say that again with me. From now on. Let's look at Luke 22, 69.
Testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from its own lips.
The Son of Man is what we see in the book of Daniel. All these leaders knew exactly what it means when we speak of the Son of Man. That's the Messiah entering into his kingdom and receiving his kingdom, receiving the reins of the kingdom, sitting at the right hand of the power of God, glorified Christ. They knew exactly what it means. Where all authority in heaven and on earth has been given back now to Messiah. Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so that's the picture here. And so they ask, are you the Son of God? Luke tells us that Jesus responded this way. You say that I am. Matthew tells us that Jesus responded this way. You have said so. Mark, which is Peter's testimony, says, I am. And John doesn't tell us about this episode. But John focuses on the trial before Annas, the unofficial high priest, in 18 verse 21. And when he asked him that question, Jesus said to him, why ask me? Ask those who have heard me speak. Doesn't that remind us of when Jesus asked that question in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Luke 9? Who do the people say I am? And they carry on, oh, some say this, some say that. And then he says, but who do you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, it doesn't come from you, Peter. It's not flesh and blood. That comes from my Father in heaven. And isn't that the question? Who do you say that he is? That's the question. You see, whatever we say, who we believe Jesus is, doesn't change who he is. He is the great I am. He is God. But what it does change is how God is going to respond to you on judgment day. And what it does change is how you are going to respond to him on judgment day. When he says, I do not know you. Get away from me into outer darkness. Jesus says, from now on you will see me seated in the power of God. From now on. The King James uses this word, hereafter. Hereafter. Look at what Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, says about this hereafter. Paul?
Hereafter. Hereafter. Oh, when that hereafter comes, how overwhelming it will be to Jesus' foes. Now where is Pilate? Will he now adjure the Lord to speak? Now ye priests, lift up your haughty heads. Utter a sentence against him now. There sits your victim upon the clouds of heaven. Say now that he blasphemes, and hold up your rent rags, and condemn him again. But where is Caiaphas? He hides his guilty head. He is utterly confounded, and begs the mountains to fall upon him.
Begs the mountains to fall upon him. How awful for those who have rejected Christ, who don't know Christ. Reject would ask the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the judgment of God. But how glorious and how wonderful for those who do call him Lord and Savior and Master and King. For those who do submit to him, who do not blaspheme his name or blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but submit to the gospel. You are my King, my Savior, my Lord, and I worship you. Will they hide in the mountains? No. They will hear what John heard that we read in our 5x5 in the book of Revelation as we close. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 and following. Paul?
Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength.
And then what did John do when he saw him? Look at verse 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. That's what I want to hear. Let's pray. Father God, what an awesome day the day of judgment will be. When the majority of the world will cry for the mountains to cover them, to hide them from your judgment because they have blasphemed you, rejected you, called you what you are not. But what a glorious day for your servants. Servants of the King, servants of the King of Kings, who bow their knee and submit to your majesty in this life and call you Savior and Lord and Master. Oh, we will hear that voice, a voice which is like the roaring of mighty thunders. You fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And then we will be alive forevermore and reign with you. For you, Lord, hold the keys to death and hell. Praise your name. We pray that all of us here today and hear this message will repent and believe. In Jesus' name, and all of his people said, Amen.